We'll pick back up over in Romans 11. And we're in about verse 29, all right? For the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. As we mentioned, now that's the great, glorious, comforting truth. Now we talked today about what all the things that surround us, difficulties, issues, and problems. Brother Dale mentioned in his prayer, you know, loved ones that don't know the Lord and aren't walking with Him. But we know God's in charge. He doesn't have a plan B. He's not having to change things. What God's determined, He'll do. His gifts, His calling are without repentance. And it's not to the temporal things that surround us, though all good things come from above. Now there's times when God withholds temporal things or physical things, those gifts that come from above as well. But it's speaking here specifically of those gifts of free grace, of eternal life, those things that Paul's been speaking of in this letter up to this point. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. The elect shall be quickened and will be finally glorified. All those things that Paul's building up to a crescendo here at the end of this chapter, is, you know, as he considers, you know, God's marvelous plan. And just, we can't really wrap our little pea brains around it. You know, that God's salvation is completely a gift. You know, from the beginning to the end. You know, encompassed in His eternal decree. Election took place before the world was, before we were. The redemption, you know, where Christ was sent to actually pay the price for those that were given to Him in the everlasting covenant. Our quickening that takes place in time, but again was foreordained from before the foundation. All these things are without repentance. They will be accomplished. Those chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, those given to Him by the Father, those that were encompassed in the everlasting covenant, they surely, ultimately, and finally will be saved. Because salvation is in no way dependent upon man. It's not dependent upon us. It's dependent only upon God's sovereign love and His unconditional election. And it is, and we'll touch on this a little bit, we've talked about it before, it's what's called theologically an imminent act. It is something that is determined within God Himself. It's not influenced by anything external to God. Indeed, God's not influenced by things external to Him. Whatever is external to Him is because He created it and made it. And so it's absolutely immutable and unalterable. 2 Corinthians 1:18. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. Well, maybe this, maybe that. No, we preach from the book. We preach the word of God. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in Him was yea. For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now He which established you in Christ and anointed us in God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now with Christ, with the preaching, it's not yea and nay. Well, maybe this and maybe that. Well, it could be. Well, we have the Word of God. We have the final Word of God. That's without repentance, without change. And the bottom line is all those who were chosen in Christ, whether, as Paul's been speaking in context, whether they be of the Gentiles or whether they be of the Jews, will certainly receive that effectual calling of the Spirit. The irresistible grace, it's sometimes called. They will be drawn to embrace their Savior, and they will be eternally saved. And as Paul here has been speaking to the Gentiles amongst the Romans, in consideration of their former state, and again, in consideration of their former state of what they were, he argues for God's calling, for God's conversion amongst the spiritually chosen, both amongst the Gentiles and the Jews. As he continues in verse 30, as he speaks to them, says, "For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief. As ye in times past have not believed God." You know, we may look at the world around us. We may look at loved ones, and they know not Christ, and they care not for Him. That's where we were. The long centuries of Gentile idolatry, you know, where they built stones and worshipped them. They built idols of wood and worshipped them. They sacrificed even their own children. Yea, in times past, have not believed God. They walked in darkness. They walked in unbelief. They walked in lust. And yet, God had an elect amongst them. Christ had sheep of another fold that were amongst the Gentiles. And with the coming of the Messiah, the light was brought unto the Gentiles. Luke 2 and verse 32, we read, "A light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." When Christ came, He was a light unto the Gentiles and amongst those in Israel, and really amongst every man. He becomes either set for the fall or the rising. The great watershed. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, Paul wrote to the saints in Corinth, says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And then he says to those in Corinth, as he's saying to those in Rome, "And such were some of you." God's marvelous grace. God's mercy upon His own. "And such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." Ye in times past have not believed God. The saints in Ephesus, Paul wrote in Ephesians 2 and verse 1, "And you have He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, what of them? God's calling, God's grace, God's gifts are without repentance. It wasn't them. They were dead. "And you have He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." And that's where they were. And also, as he's speaking here to the Gentiles, and they look upon the Jews in unbelief, and they say, "Oh, there's no hope for them." Paul said, "Wait a minute. Don't you remember where you came from? Don't you remember what you are? Don't you remember what your background was? And you're looking over there and saying, there's no hope for these folks. Paul continues to the saints in Ephesus down in Ephesians 2 and verse 12 and says, "And at that time ye were without Christ." Just as the Gentiles were, just as the Jews are. "And at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." That picture Paul painted at the beginning of Romans. "But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For as ye in times past have not believed God." He continues here in Ephesians down in verse 19, chapter 2. "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple unto the Lord." To the Gentiles in Colossae, Paul wrote as well. In Colossians 3 and verse 5, he says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them." So Paul says, "For ye in time past have not believed God." It's nothing about you. The Gentiles were in darkness, were in idolatry, were in death. He says, "And now yet have obtained mercy through their unbelief." And now the Gentiles are in the ascendancy. Now it is the time of the Gentiles, the church by and large made up of both Jew and Gentile, but primarily of the Gentile at this time, as the Jews are in darkness and unbelief. "And yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief." Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:10, "In which time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And so it was then at the time, beginning at the time of Paul and continuing on through these subsequent centuries, multitudes amongst the Gentiles have been called and converted. And by and large, blindness has been upon Israel in part. And Paul says, "And yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief." Of course, it's not the unbelief of the Jews that is the cause of their receiving mercy. But as we've spoken of before, it is the occasion of it. In the providence of God, as the Jews rejected the gospel, Paul and others said, "Well, we take it to the Gentiles." As the Jews rejected Christ and the gospel, the apostles, the preachers, took it to those other sheep that Christ had that were in another fold. And so it was the regenerated elect amongst the Gentiles came to recognize and to embrace their Savior. They came to receive that the benefit of their eternal justification in Christ, and yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. And yet again, as Paul's been speaking of here, yet again shall the elect amongst the Jews still be brought in. So in some sense, it might be said, you know, the Gentiles occupy the place that Israel formerly occupied, and Israel's occupying the place that the Gentiles formerly occupied. But be careful that we don't, you know, get the attitude that some of the Jews did at the time about the stinking Gentiles. Or the Gentiles do now, maybe about the stinking Jews. God has a people. He's going to bring them in. Paul said, don't you remember what you were? You didn't believe God. You were dead. You were in sin and trespasses. How marvelous is the working of God's providence. How beyond our understanding. In verse 31, Paul says, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. So as it was formerly with the Gentiles, so now it is with the Jews, persisting in unbelief, in rejection, in rebellion. And yet you see some, even amongst the Lord's church, takes up pride in that. You know, like, we're better than them. Are you not? You were exactly in the same place. Now is the time of Israel's unbelief, and it's the time of the Gentiles. But it's all through God's mercy, that through your mercy they may obtain mercy. That is the mercy that you've received, the mercy of God. It's now obtained by the Gentiles, but the time will come when it will be used of God to draw the elect amongst the Jews to Himself. And just as the former unbelief of the Gentiles did not prevent them obtaining the mercy of God, you know, their unbelief cannot prevent God's mercy. Now, that's the Arminian view, you know. God really wants to, but, man, they just won't let Him, you know. God wanted to save them Gentiles, but, man, they wouldn't let Him. And then God wants to save them Jews, but they just won't let Him. Now, God's mercy's not prevented by the unbelief of either the Jew or the Gentile. God's mercy is prevailing. It's without repentance. God's sovereign grace will be accomplished. And so as God deals variously with the Jew and the Gentile, His eternal purpose in salvation for the elect amongst both those flocks, to bring them into one flock, will be accomplished. Paul says in verse 32, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that He might have mercy upon all. Such is the marvelous working of God's providence. The unbelief of man only fulfills His will. It doesn't thwart it. And it works particularly for the good of His elect, whether they be the Jew or the Gentile. In Galatians, Paul says this, the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that He might have mercy upon all of His elect amongst the Jews, all of His elect amongst the Gentiles. That word there, speaking of concluded them on unbelief, is also sometimes translated convinced. It speaks of the quickening of the elect, the conscious sinner, the one who comes to realize his horrible state. He's concluded, he's convinced of his unbelief and his sin. I mean, they were all, they're in unbelief and sin, but they don't know it. They're dead. They don't care. But the quickened of God, the elect amongst God who are given life by the Holy Spirit, become aware of their state. They're concluded of it. And God has mercy on them. God grants them repentance. God grants them faith. And then they embrace their Savior. And as we embrace the Savior, we receive the full benefits of His atonement. He's already accomplished it. We were chosen before. We stood before God justified, but, you know, we're still miserable sinners. We don't receive the benefits of that. And so God gives us life, opens our eyes, and brings us to repent and in faith to embrace our Savior. And we receive the full benefits of His atonement. And then it is that Paul begins to break into and to praise as he concludes this chapter. Verse 33, he says, Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Actually, Paul begins in this verse and he goes until the concluding of the chapter, and I'll read all those verses that we can set in context his concluding praise here. It says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. And so Paul reflects back on those things that he's already elaborated upon. He thinks back on the doctrines of salvation by Jesus Christ. He thinks back on those doctrines of predestination and of election and of justification, of calling, of a conversion. He thinks to God's sovereign dealings with men and nations, God's sovereign dealings with the Jews and with the Gentiles, God's sovereign dealings with his elect people. Oh, the riches, he says, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, the depth of God's riches, beyond our comprehension. God allows Paul to speak of things we can't fully embrace. He allows us to see some things we can't fully comprehend. In Ephesians 1, Paul said this, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Paul speaks of the depth of God's riches. It's according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians 2:7 says that in the ages to come, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. You know, it just came to mind here. I don't know if it has a whole lot to do with anything, but the Catholics had what they used to call a treasury of merit. I guess they still teach that sort of thing. You know, those folks that make it to sainthood, and you know, that worked hard enough to get to heaven, they got leftover merits. See, they got a treasury of merit. And it's not God's riches, the treasury of merit of the saints. You know, those stinking sinners. You know, that they're without righteousness. But no, these folks, they've got enough merits left over that there's a treasury of merit. Now you know who you can get it from. That's right. You can buy it from the Pope. Or you can buy it from the priest, if you know, the local representative of the Pope. You can get these things, and then, you know, you can maybe get out of purgatory a little bit quicker, get your loved ones out of purgatory a little bit quicker. So the riches of God are in Christ and in him alone. They're not in you, they're not in me, they're not in any of the saints that went before us. No treasury of merit, that leftover merit that the saints had. I'm a whole bunch short. I don't have no leftover merit. None of it. He says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. The riches are in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 2, where Paul said, and in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Again, Ephesians 3, verse 8, Paul says this, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. Doesn't sound like Paul had any extra merit, you see. I'm less than the least of all saints. Is this grace given that I should preach amongst the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? In Colossians, he says, in Colossians 1, verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery amongst the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. God's riches didn't come from the saints or from the treasury of merit that's left over from the saints. It's all in Christ. That's what Paul's speaking of here. Colossians 2 and verse 2, he says, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Not be found in man. And that's why Paul breaks into praise here, into amazement, as he just tries to contemplate these things. And even under the inspiration of the Spirit, how can the creature do anything but stand amazed at God's infinite wisdom, at His infinite knowledge, at His perfect mercy? And Paul here is saying, you know, we just can't wrap our little pea brains around it. God's decree, the plan of redemption, God's sovereign dealings, these things that He's been speaking of up to this point under the inspiration of the Spirit. And yet we can't really properly contemplate them. We can't really imagine. And it all perfectly fits together, as we've spoken before. Brother Gill said this, the account just given, as he's speaking of the riches of God, the account just given of the call of the Gentiles and the rejection of the Jews is an astonishing scheme of infinite wisdom. On the one hand, salvation should come to the Gentiles through the fall of the Jews, and they should obtain mercy through their unbelief. And on the other hand, the restoration of the Jews should be as life from the dead to the Gentiles. And the Jews, through their mercy, obtain mercy, and that both, in their turns, should be shut up in unbelief by God, that He might have mercy on them all. The psalmist says in Psalm 107, verse 8, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men. Oh, God's mercies, God's grace. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments! Job said, which doth great things and unsearchable. You know, we think we got it all figured out. You know, if somebody gets a PhD and they're a professor at a seminary, and they got it all figured out. You know, they can tell you all these things. They can tell you which parts of the Bible are true and which aren't. They can tell you which parts are inspired and which aren't. Which parts you should pay attention to and which you shouldn't. You know, how unsearchable are His judgments. Job 37, verse 23, Job says, touching the Almighty, we cannot find Him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment and in plenty of justice. He will not afflict. How unsearchable are his judgments? And Paul's not here speaking just specifically of God's judicial pronouncements, you know, or his punishments. When he speaks of God's judgments here, speaking of the judgment of God, if you will, his will, his decree, his decisions. Ephesians, Paul says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. How unsearchable are his judgments. We'll talk more about that next week as we go on. How unsearchable is, you know, we can't know God by searching. We can't know God by human intellect. We can't know God by, you know, studying hard enough, by looking at the sky hard enough, not even by reading the Bible hard enough. We can only know God as he reveals himself to us. And Paul says, these things are marvelous. These things are beyond our comprehension. How wonderful are the workings of God! And Paul calls us all to praise and to worship at these things. And we'll conclude this chapter probably next week, as we see Paul brings together this praise of just who God is and what he's done, even though we can't wrap our little minds around it to comprehend at least that it was done and that he is the one that did it. We'll take our hymnals and we'll sing a closing hymn together, number 340. Electing Grace. Let's stand as we sing this closing hymn. 340. Father, we just praise you for the great and sovereign God that you are. Lord, your ways are beyond our comprehension, beyond our understanding. And yet, Lord, we know that they're perfect. They're without repentance. That you'll work your perfect will, and that it's always for the good of your people. And it's always in complete justice. Father, we thank thee for our Savior who paid the price that we might be forgiven. Lord, even as Paul reminded the Gentiles in Rome. They were in unbelief. They were in darkness. They were even in death. Father, help us to remember that such as we were, such as others are today, by your grace, they may yet be called, they may yet be quickened. Father, help us to be faithful in proclaiming your truths, that those who are yours, that those whom the Spirit has quickened might receive those things. Hey Lord, even as we did. Lord, we just praise you for your marvelous grace, for your marvelous love. Lord, we pray for our sister churches, our brothers, sisters in the Lord. Lord, we pray for those who by your grace even stand in these increasingly more difficult days in which we live. Father, I pray that you help us to keep that eternal and heavenly perspective. Lord, help us to walk by your grace. Lord, to realize we're here but for a while. This world's not our home. Help us to keep our eyes upon the Savior. Thank you, Lord, once again for this, your church. Thank you, Lord, for one another. Lord, we pray again special traveling mercies upon our brother Pruffel as he returns back to us. Lord, we pray you be with each of us in this coming week. Use us to your glory. And we pray all things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.